But God is good. I'm thankful for him. Take your Bibles tonight. Turn to the book of Hebrews. I'm going to continue in Hebrews. And I'm going to be in Hebrews 6 and verse 7 tonight. Just continue with a little Bible study here. I meant to get to this last week and just got ran out of time. So in Hebrews 6, of course, remember Hebrews is written to the Hebrews. You're not a Hebrew. You're a member of the church. If you're born again here tonight, the Bible says in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile, but one body, Jew nor Greek. Just one body. Whoever trusts Christ is in the body. But then there's the Jew, that a lot of promises directly to the Jew that may or may not involve the church. If you're going to have a false, not a false doctrine, but a misapplied doctrine, you usually find that in either Matthew, Acts, or Hebrews. That's where most of the confusion comes from. Matthew, of course, the Lord preaching the kingdom to the Jew who rejected their Messiah. And that got put on hold, and God's not done with a Jew. Most of the book of Hebrews, if you look at it contextually, involves the tribulation period. And it's to the Jew, to the Hebrews, and the tribulation. But a lot of it can be applied spiritually to the church. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we'll look at Hebrews, understanding that some verses in Hebrews that you'll run into may contradict what you heard in the Pauline epistles, which are directed right to the church. If that occurs, you stay with your spokesman, Paul, for the church, because it's Paul who God called to the Gentiles. God appeared to him on the Damascus Road and sent him to the Gentile. In fact, it's in Paul that said that all the secrets of men will be judged according to my gospel. That's what the Lord said to Paul. So Paul's gospel is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The grace he preaches is a free grace. We don't earn it by being good. We trust it in what Jesus Christ earned for us in our place. He became sin for us. He paid my sin debt on the cross. So here in Hebrews 6 and verse 7, the Bible says, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them, by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God." This whole earth, and I think of this pretty regular as I, on my prayer walk each night, last couple of nights been going out a little before dark, and you'll see that beautiful sunset, and you'll see the reflection off that sunset off from the other sky. The night before last, it was just a real pink, beautiful skyline there to look on, and all of the world giving glory to God. God made it all. He made everything. Everything that is, God made. And Jesus Christ is the maker. We read in Genesis 1:1 that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Then we get over to John 1, we find out that it was Jesus Christ who was doing the creating. Matthew 5:45 says that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. My. And sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. That's a good verse to remember when we'll see something happening. We'll say, well, why is God doing that? Well, the rain falls on the just and the unjust, the evil and the good. Here in Hebrews 6 and verse 8 it says, "But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." So you'll find with God there's blessing and cursing. There's a lot of things that you can do in this life that will bring blessing to your life. And there's a lot of things that you can do in this life that will God will not be happy with. And how do you know the difference? You'll find out by reading God's word. He tells you what he cursed. This earth is actually cursed. Your body is cursed. Body of flesh hadn't been redeemed yet. So when you finally pick up on that and understand that you're a mess outside of the grace of God, then you'll start to grow in the Lord. Still under the curse, Still under the curse. That's why people die. Still under the curse. But if you're born again, you have life eternal because of Jesus Christ. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In verse 9 here it says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. My, my, my. That's a pretty interesting verse there, talking to the Jew here in the tribulation about things that accompany salvation. Well, to the child of God in this age, we need to look at, there's some things that should accompany your salvation. It should be accompanied by good works. We read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. But then it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. You should walk in good works. So there's some things that accompany salvation. God should put in you a heart to do right, to live righteous. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. Shouldn't that should accompany salvation? If you're born again, that Spirit of God indwells you. And what is the fruit? The nine fruit of that Spirit over there in Galatians 5. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Nine things there that should accompany your salvation. I like that line. And here he's talking to the Jew, said things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now, the context there in the tribulation, folks have to look after the Jew. In the tribulation, those folks in the tribulation, they're charged with looking after the Jew. And things that accompany salvation will bear fruit. Receiving the rain here is a type of the word. In verse 11, it says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. There you've got a tribulation passage, enduring to the end. Remember that verse where it talks about that you have to endure to the end? That's not talking to a church-age saint, because we don't endure to the end. We are kept by the power of God unto salvation. We are sealed into the day of redemption, but those in the tribulation, they have to not receive the mark of the beast. They can't, the number of his name, those things that accompany the Antichrist and his place here on the earth, you have to hold out until the end. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. You keep, he's told them to keep ministering, keep taking care of the Jews, stay away from the mark of the beast and those things, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Notice here it says faith and patience. Patience and faith of the saints. That's pretty interesting. Revelations 13:10. I've got that written down. Let's go to Revelation 13:10 a minute. The patience and faith of the saints. Now, you'll find after the church is caught up, after the church is raptured out and caught out of here, there's a new set of rules. There's a new set of rules. It's folks have to endure to the end. They have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The Bible says the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Let me look at Revelation 13. I'm almost there. 13:10. It says, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So that's spoken about in Revelations. Now, in Revelation 14:12, let's look there real quick. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep, watch it. This is an interesting one. Remember what I just said? about the rules change after the church is caught out, folks, during the tribulation. By here, it's by grace through faith. That's what gets us to heaven, faith in Jesus Christ. Folks, in the tribulation, it changes a little bit. Where was I at 14:12? Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they, watch it, that keep the commandments of God. That tribulation, they have to keep the commandments, watch it, and the faith of Jesus Christ. To most folks in the church, they'll say, well, I don't get that at all. Or if you're not in the book much, you'll look at that and say, oh, I've got to keep it till the end. I've got to endure to the end. I've got to have both faith and works. No, you don't. You're in the age of grace. Jesus Christ did the works for you. You got to watch it even on baptism. When the Lord got baptized, says, thus it behooves us to fulfill, I forget how that's worded, all righteousness. The Lord said it's a work of righteousness. And the Bible says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us by the washing of regeneration and renewing the Holy Ghost. So you got to watch that. In this age, it's faith plus nothing, minus nothing. Faith in Jesus Christ. You want to get to heaven, you trust Jesus Christ. Folks in the tribulation, different covenant agreement. Things are different. They have to keep the commandments and have the faith of Jesus Christ. Faith and patience. Have to patiently wait for the Lord to come. Folks in the tribulation are going through it. The Jew is being judged during that tribulation period. Matthew 25, the judgment of Israel, judgment of the nations comes after that, Matthew 25. But Israel's being judged for rejecting their Messiah. And it's a tough time. It's a time of Jacob's trouble, the Bible says. They have to patiently wait for the Lord to return following that tribulation period. James 5:7 says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. My. Hebrews 6:12. And might mention Matthew 25 talks about the parable in Matthew 25 of the unjust steward. God's given you some talents. There it talks about, then Matthew talks about the talents, and everybody's going out and getting things back on their return for their works, but the one fellow didn't do anything. Said, I know you, Lord. Said, I hid it away, so, and I never got you anything. I never did anything for you. Hebrews 6:12, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, you'll notice here that the inheritance, whenever you see the inheritance, it normally refers to the millennial reign of Christ. That's where the inheritance comes about. Here's an illustration. In 6:13 it says, when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Now, God had promised to Abraham in Genesis 22 that he'd have children, like his seed would be as the stars of the heavens, like the sand of the sea. He told him that on Mount Moriah. In Hebrews 6:14, it says, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Abraham obtained the promise after he'd patiently endured. Well, for the most part, because he did go into Hagar. So he wasn't totally patient and endured. I've often wondered, Brother Phil, if part of the thing with Abraham going into Hagar, if you could put part of that on Sarah. She's the one that, I mean, a man wants to think that way anyway. But remember, Adam willingly took on the sin of his bride. I don't know if that would fit, if Abraham willingly did that just to satisfy Sarah. I don't know. It says here that he was patient, but it don't show patience when he did what he did with Hagar. That's something to, I'll give you something to think about, Brother Phil. I don't know. Saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now that term of patiently don't occur, that term patiently does not occur in the Pauline epistles. And when I mentioned the thing about Abraham going into Hagar, in heart Abraham might have been patient, but the flesh wasn't patient, was it? You know, you'll run into that. The flesh isn't as patient as a spirit. Like Paul said, the will is present with me. Man, I want to be patient. The will is there, and I'm patient. But how to do that which is good? How to perform that which is good, he says, I find not. Sometimes the flesh gets impatient, and that's where we have to yield to the spirit and not to the impatient flesh. My. Hebrews 6:13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could not swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. God does two things. He promised a seed. He promised a seed to Abraham, unto us. When you got born again, you got born of a new seed. A seed shall be called for his name. I forget how that verse is. And over in Psalms 22, a generation for his seed. It's a new generation. You're a new seed in Christ. What generated that seed? Jesus Christ. Generation, something that's generated by Jesus Christ. He promised a seed to Abraham and to us, and the fact that God can't lie. Two immutable things. God spoke it, and he wrote it down. What he said and what he wrote. He had a written contract. I know I can't go to hell because God told me that I couldn't if I trusted Jesus Christ. He said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, I did what God told me to do, and I'm trusting in the fact that he's holy and he has to do what he says he'll do because of his own holiness. Esther 8:8 says, for that which is written in the king's name and is sealed with the king's ring, can no man reverse. God told it, and he wrote it down. Hebrews 6:16, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. I like that. Argument settled because God said it, and God promised it, and it's a done deal. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That means it can't be changed. If something's immutable, it cannot be changed. Two things God did. He spoke the promise. Second, he backed it up with a miracle with Abraham. Gave him a son in his old age. And Sarah, a miracle. Backs it up with his written word, the scripture. You know, as Christians, we're given the earnest of the Spirit. James 1:17, the Bible says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Isn't that wonderful? God's the same. He's the same. You know, I like going back and listening to sermons from preachers from way back. Those early preachers that they have on tape, listen to them preach. because our message should be the same today. Just because the culture changes and the society changes and the politics changes, God don't change. And his preaching should not change. Brother Scrugg down there in Tennessee, he needs to stick to the book. No matter who it hair lips. And that's probably an impolitically correct term. You need to stick with the Word of God. No matter what the age is, no matter what the crowd is, no matter what the politics are, you stick to the book. Because God don't change. The Word of God don't change. You know, there's a crowd out there that talks about the Constitution as being a living, breathing document. And that's a crowd that wants to change the Constitution according to the today's current social standards. But the forefathers, they wrote it to keep this nation together forever. God wrote his word. It's settled in heaven forever. It don't change. It don't change. In whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Here in Hebrews 6:18, it says by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. That's it. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. That word of God and that promise of God of eternal life to you should be strong consolation. It should console you. When things get tough and things look hard and you don't know which way you're going to turn or what you're going to do or how you're going to survive, you can be consoled by the Word of God. In fact, the Bible says, I know my thoughts toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, that I might give you an expected end. God's thoughts toward us are thoughts of peace. We have consolation through His Word, His promises. My. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is before us. It consoles us. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, for God hath not given unto us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The Spirit of God should give you assurance. But your flesh is what'll create the doubt. It won't be the Spirit. That Spirit of God should give you assurance and not fear. The Bible says, perfect love casteth out fear. You get caught up in something, you repent, you get in the book, and you get in a local church, and that'll cast out your fears, and it'll cure most of your problems. You just do what God tells you to do. You confess it, you judge it as sin. For if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You do that, you get in the Word of God, study to show thyself approved unto God. And then you align with the local church, put yourself under the preaching. For the Lord loved the church and gave himself for it. We have fled for refuge, referred in the context to the tribulation saints. Who have, in the context, they fled during the tribulation. They flee to Sela Petra. You know those signs, Sea Rock City? Well, you see it when they're Petra. Joyce and I got to go to Petra way back when, 2012. That's my favorite part of the trip, I think. Man, it goes miles and miles. You look up, those rock cliffs go up, and there's holes all through that and caves all through that. And that's where the Jews flee for refuge in the context here during the tribulation period. Revelation 12:6 says, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. My. Here in our text in verse 19 it says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Our hope is the resurrection. If Christ is not risen, we are of all men most miserable. Our preaching is in vain. Titus 2:13, the Bible says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. My, that's our hope. That's what we're waiting for. That's what we're looking for. Our Savior to the church, he'll show up in the clouds. And he'll say, come up hither, and up we go. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. My, what a time that'll be. That's what I'm looking for. Brother Phil and I was talking about this the other day. I'd like to see him come tonight. Don't let yourself get too taken, too smitten with this world and the wonders of it and the lusts of it and the pride of it. For we have a better hope, a better consolation, a better world. Like those founding fathers, they were looking for a city, not made with hands. City wherein dwelleth righteousness. I've got a verse down here, Romans 8:23. Turn to that real quick. Blessed hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and him is life. Because he lives, we live. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives. My. I'm trying to find Romans 8. I'm at the chapter 23 and 24. It says, and not only they said, for we know, I'll go back a verse, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. It says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, watch it, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Talked about that a little earlier. It hadn't been saved yet. The body hasn't. That's why you get a new one. It'll be a wonderful thing for me to not to deal with those propensities of the flesh, those desires of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That new body is not going to be subject to that. Said, we'll be like him. Now are we the sons of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to have a glorified body. It's referred to as a glorified body, not subject to all that carnal craziness that we have to deal with today. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And here it talked about Melchizedek, no beginning or ending, a prophet like unto Melchizedek. I'm not going to get into that. Some folks think that he was like as Jesus Christ was like as Melchizedek. Others think that Melchizedek was a Christophany, they call it, an appearance of Jesus Christ. I don't know. I know Lester Roloff thought it was Jesus Christ. Melchizedek was. Jack Grigsby didn't think that he was, Brother Phil. And I don't think Ruckman thinks that he is either. I don't know. We're not going to get into that. But Jesus was a prophet, priest, and king. And you have types of Christ throughout Scripture. David was a prophet, a priest, and a king. Our Lord's priesthood is an eternal priesthood. It's a universal priesthood. The Lord, to get to heaven today, he says, whosoever will, let him come. You come and trust Jesus Christ. That's a wide open invitation. Folks say, well, I don't like Christianity because it's too exclusive. No, it isn't. It's inclusive to whosoever will. Everyone has that opportunity to get saved and trust Christ. It's for both the Jew and the Gentile. If you remember, there's three groups that the Scripture addresses: the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. That priesthood of Jesus Christ is to the Jew and to the Gentile. It's to the church of God. When the Lord sets up his reign in the city of David, on the throne of David in Jerusalem, man, what a time that'll be. Abraham was the father of both the Jew and the Gentile. The Bible says, for after all, Abraham is the father of us all. And I remember looking to that verse. I forget where it's at, where it says that. I know early on he was called, referred to as the Hebrew. But he was a Gentile before he was considered a Jew, a Hebrew. But I often wondered over there when it talks about those without the law, how they would get to heaven. Well, if they did what God told them to do, sought God. I'm getting off track here a little. Little rabbit trail. Did what God told them to do. They ended up in paradise. They did honestly sought God from a pure heart. Did what God told them to do. Lived by their conscience. He had two witnesses, the creation and their conscience. They lived by that. They ended up in Abraham's bosom. Then when Christ showed up, they had the gospel preached to them. They accepted Jesus Christ. The only way to heaven is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't want to get on that subject tonight. But we see there the fatherhood of Abraham, and the reason I said that is because Abraham's bosom, Abraham was the father of us all. That's not just for the Jews. We think of paradise and Abraham's bosom as being only for the Jew. But he's a father of us all. Just thought I'd throw that in. So here we see these tribulation passages that are good for us. We should learn about our consolation and our hope is in Jesus Christ and in the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises, that's what we do. We live by his promises. He's able to do what he says he'll do. The Bible says that God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. That means he don't change his mind about it. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? I think it was Adoniram Judson, a great missionary, where the missionary to Burma and China, I believe, and he, said he was on his mission trip, and he heard back from his wife, and she asked, "What are you depending on to get you through this work that you've started?" And he wrote her back and said, "I've got 25 cents and all the promises of God." Sometimes that's all you have, and that's enough. That's enough. You can take that to the bank, the promises of God. And God will teach you to do that. God may put you through something where he'll teach you to do that. I'm not sure what's going on down there at that church with Brother Scruggs. God may be putting him through it for God's purpose. We think that everything, you know, has a big worldly purpose. Don't have to. God care less about this crazy thing. He sent his son. He loved them enough to send his son to die for folks. And it's dealer's choice. If you want to live like the devil and live like the world and live a crazy, abominable life, you have it's dealer's choice. You have a right to do that. But God says, I want my people to stay the same. I change not. Now I'm getting off track again. Trust in the promises of God. That's a lot. The prayers of the saints, that's important. I like the story where the woman told the preacher, said, well, the doctors told me there's just nothing else to do. And then he said, the doctor said, well, you can always pray. And she says, oh, has it come to that? Yeah, it's come to that for a Christian. You can always pray. You can always take God at his word because he can't lie. He won't lie and he can't lie. Because of his own holiness. I'm done. If everyone stand up tonight. God loves you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance has a pretty broad definition among the church. Everybody's got a different opinion what it means. I like Harold Seidler's definition. Harold Seidler said, I don't care what kind of repentance you had, if it brought you to Calvary, it's the right kind. Some say it's just a change of mind, a turnaround, a change of heart. It's a change of a lot of things. But you got to give up on yourself. You've got to change your mind about what's going to get you to heaven. Because if it's anything but the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you're headed down the wrong road. One God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. As we sing, what page, Jeff?